Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd bless this message. Lord, you know this is from the Word of God, and it's a burden on my heart. Lord, I need you this morning. My flesh doesn't even want to tackle this, doesn't even want to preach this. I would rather just be sometimes a guy that could just pass by things and not be a big deal to him. But Lord, you've not made me that way. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray that above all else, the truth would remain important to your people. Above anything else, above the respect of a person, above anyone, Lord, let us never compromise the truth to respect a man, to respect a method, to respect a government, to respect a preacher, whatever it may be. But the truth must always be lifted up. Help us, Holy Spirit. Drive this home to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Another verse here that would go along with this in this message, Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 29. You don't have to turn there if you don't have time. I'm going to read it fast. We won't be staying in that passage, but it will be one that we will reference. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." Isn't that a fascinating verse right there? Jesus said to them, he said to the Pharisees, he said to those that are around him, he said to the Jews even, anybody that would listen, he said, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, comma, nor the power of God." I believe that's the state of affairs we're in today, my friend. I want to bring this message to you. Do we believe in the all-sufficiency of the scriptures? And three areas to examine to see whether we really believe in the all-sufficiency of scripture. First area, do you believe the Bible is all-sufficient for the local church? Do you believe that the Bible is all-sufficient? Do you believe that God in heaven is all-sufficient? Listen to me. I fear that in our zeal for reaching souls of men, we have lost sight of the sufficiency of Scripture in the day-to-day affairs of the church. We have decided that we need to look for a method. We need to look for another plan. We need to look for something else. And I believe God has used me in my heart. The work He has done in my heart is to say, listen, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up out of your slumber and out of your sleep. It's time to wake up and see that God has the answers for everything in His Word. And if you don't believe that, my friend, you are going to be most sorrowful, because a man will fail you one day. When you find out the deepest, darkest secret of a man and his wicked sin, you will understand that, you know what, no matter what program he invented, no matter what he did, that man is a man of flesh and it will crumble. But the Word of God abideth forever. You better trust in the Bible. You better believe the Bible is all-sufficient. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, the messenger, the angel, the messenger that delivered the message to the church, he said this: "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." The first love is Jesus Christ, folks. In all things, that He might have the preeminence in the local church, He ought to have the preeminence here. It's not about the preacher. It's not about me having the preeminence. I'm not looking for anybody to bow down to my feet or laud me or say anything else great about me. You know what? I love you all, but let me say this to you. I am preaching because God has called me to preach. I am doing this because God has called me to do this. I'm not doing this for recognition. I'm not doing this for money. And the Lord above knows I'm not doing this for money. It is not about money. Is it not about anything else but this book and the message of life? And my friend, that must be what it's about in the local church. It's not about worshiping a man. It's not about walking around a man and saying, "Hey, listen, I'm subject to this book like any other man is. And I will look to you in my face. In this local church, I will look to you and I will say, you know what? Can I say something to you and be very clear to you? I'm not scared if you take this book and judge my words." Do you understand that? I'm not scared. But I know a lot of preachers that would be. And I know a lot of preachers that get offended if you do. If you do say, "Well, can you show me that in the scriptures?" Listen, you know what I want from you? I don't want you to say, "Well, I don't like what you're saying." What I want you to say is, what I want to hear from you is there something that I said that was unscriptural that you can prove is not right? I didn't say, "Did you like what I said?" But it is what I said unscriptural. Why am I doing that? Because I believe in the all-sufficiency of Scripture. I'm not scared if you judge my words. I'm not scared of that. I don't have an ego to prove, anything to prove. I stand on this book and for this book. This is my foundation. I'm not scared for you to judge my words. You may not like what I say all the time. Lots of people don't. I don't like what I say all the time. Amen? I don't want to preach this message that bad, to be honest with you. My flesh doesn't. I'd rather make it easy on myself. I just can't be that person. The first love is Jesus Christ. It's a personal concentration in giving Him the preeminence in the church. If the focus of the church is to be Christ-honoring and to hold up the truth, then the first works will always follow. Those works of soul winning, of witnessing, of growing in grace, whatever it may be, if Christ has the preeminence, if He is number one in the church, if He has the headship of the church, then guess what happens? Everything else falls into place. But if it's built on a man, it will crumble, and its philosophies will be vain deceit. Remember, the reproving fire of the Holy Spirit proves all things. The Bible tells us to hold up the first truth, to not leave our first love. But we see in churches today that many brethren are leaving the first love and not giving Jesus the preeminence. I didn't say they weren't saved or not my brethren in Christ. We here at Old Paths have to be careful never to look somewhere other than Jesus, the living Word of God, for the answers of how to govern our affairs. We can never look outside of the Bible and say there's something else that I need to look to. Folks, we're in trouble if we do that. The day that we decide to sidestep the Scriptures is the day that you are subject to any of the judgments that are in this world. I recently heard someone say, and I'm not going to tell you who it was, but I recently heard someone say that if a church did not incorporate as a corporation, a 501c3 corporation, that they could not in good faith recommend that church. I was told that to my face. Well, sort of. Anyway, because that church wouldn't be protected against lawsuits. Now, first of all, that's a lie. That's the first thing I want you to understand. That is a lie. That is not true. But anyway, let's say it was true, and you weren't protected from lawsuits. Let's say you weren't. Are you actually saying that the Word of God, our guide for and rule of faith and practice, is not all sufficient, and neither is our God to care for us? You're saying you trust your God with your never-dying soul, but you're not willing to trust Him against a lawsuit? Are you really saying that? How deep is your faith? If I live my life like that, how can I stand up to you and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and say, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, but He can't protect me from a lawsuit? Wow. That scares me. I mean, why in the world am I giving my never-dying soul to the one? What am I doing? I'm living my whole life for somebody that can't protect me? I don't believe it. I don't believe it for one bit. Why? Because I believe in the all-sufficiency of Scripture. I just don't have it as a statement of faith. I believe it. Your statement of faith better be lived out in your life. It better make sense in your life. Amen? Listen to me, folks, closely. I wouldn't serve a God nor trust Him with my never-dying soul if I did not believe He couldn't protect me from this wicked world. First of all, the Bible says that in all things Jesus Christ should have the preeminence. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. The Lord also instructed the pastors to lead the church as the under-shepherd or the overseer or the ruler. But the Bible says, I'm not making it up, obey them that rule over you. They watch for your souls as they that must give an account. I got to give an account, folks. How about you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 and see what that says. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to be careful how I say this. You don't realize the limb that I am out on. Some of you might. But many of you don't realize the limb that I am out on right now. I am out on a limb that is ready to snap any time, but I'd rather be there than anywhere else. The Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Could you read that all with me here if you're right there? And He is the Savior of the body. Could we look at that again, please? Could you say that? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 23, the last part of this verse. And He is the Savior of the body. Ooh. So then I'm not to look for protection from somebody else. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 23 says, and He is the Savior of the body. So then if I would hand the protection over to somebody else because I was afraid that Jesus couldn't save me, do I really have faith in Him? Am I giving Him the lordship and preeminence? Or am I saying, I need somebody else to protect me? Am I looking at Jesus and saying, well, I mean, I know You saved my soul, You're going to take me to heaven, but I don't know if You can handle this one, God. That just doesn't even make sense, does it? And when you go through Scripture and you do it scripturally, boy, it sure don't make sense, does it? It's very simple, isn't it? You either believe in the all-sufficiency of Scripture or you don't. Now, that doesn't mean that the pastor's not going to take out an insurance policy and protect against somebody falling so we can meet the need of the person that falls. Amen? So they're not messed up for their whole life. They go to the hospital. It doesn't mean you don't take precautions. It doesn't mean you don't do the right thing still. You don't use what God has supplied there. But that doesn't mean I'm handing over sovereignty to somebody else. I'm not going to recognize somebody else other than my God. Amen? Does that make sense? Let me say this to you. First of all, Christ is the Savior of the body, not the state or anyone else. Second of all, the Bill of Rights, which was modeled after the freedom of conscience that God Almighty gives a man, and the Word of God tells me that I don't need the government's protection or intervention. What does it say? It says this, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peacefully to assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. Like, what does it say? It simply says that if I take a 501c3 corporation, what I am saying is that I need the government to do something. Wait a minute, but it says here that Congress shall make no law. What's going on here? How are they making a law and how is that happening? Now, first of all, let me preface this again by saying I am not saying that people who do in churches that do incorporate are not brethren in Christ, are not real churches. I have not said any of that. I am not saying any of that. Do you understand me? I only care about what we are doing here. I'm not trying to compare what somebody else is doing. I don't care what they're doing. I'm not in charge of what they're doing. I care about what's happening here. This is where God has placed me to be a watcher. This is where God has placed me as the under-shepherd. This is where God has put me. This is my responsibility. Amen? I'm not going to hand it over to somebody else. But listen, can my God take care of me? Turn to Daniel chapter 3. I like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their answers. Amen? Daniel chapter 3. In verse number 13, these men were about ready to face the fiery furnace. Government was coming down on them. The king was coming down on them. In verse number 13, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at one time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made thee, which I have made, well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast in the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? He's going to show himself right now. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, I like their answer. O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Well, then that usually makes the government mad when you say that, so here's the next thing that comes up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in his haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near in the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. Folks, what happened? These were men that were tried by the fire. And they said, well, if he lets us live, we live. If he lets us die, we die. But we're not yours, king. We're God's. And I'm here to tell you, I'm nobody else's but God's. Nobody else's but God's. And I either live by that or I die by it. And I may someday have to die by it. Now, or let me preface that by saying this too. There is no law that says the churches must incorporate. There is no law. In fact, there is a law that says not to establish churches, a state church under the corporation. There is a law against that, but it's not followed. And when a church decides that they are going to be a corporation or they are going to merge or make themselves a corporation, what they have said is that they no longer are a church body. They are a corporation and they follow corporate rules. Do you understand that? Now, I didn't know this until I just studied it. And I've studied it for 2 months. And great men of God like Isaac Backus and great men of God like John Leland, who actually talked to James Madison and told him, listen, James Madison, if you don't get a Bill of Rights into that Constitution, we will not ratify the Constitution, and Virginia will not be a part of that, and Virginia was the biggest state, and Orange County was the biggest county, and you will not have a ratified Constitution, and you will be done. So put a Bill of Rights in there, not tolerance, but religious freedom for all. And that was a Baptist pastor. And I visited there, so did Roy. It's called the Leland Madison Memorial in Virginia. And John Leland made it very clear. He said, if a church becomes a corporation, they cease to be the church because they become part of a corporation. Now, it doesn't mean that they're not in God's eyes. What they've done is in man's eyes, they've become a corporate body, a corporate entity. Do you understand this? The church is a spiritual entity. Do you understand that? We are a spiritual entity. We are not a corporation. We are a spiritual entity. And I'm telling you, when I say what I'm saying, I'm going out of the limb and I'm going against everybody that has had anything to do with me pretty much in this. But I cannot defile my own conscience. And I cannot spit on my Savior. I cannot give allegiance to somebody else. And I cannot betray the blood that was shed to give me the freedom that I have today. So what am I now to do? Obey God rather than man? Or obey man rather than God? How about in financial decisions in the church? The scripture is all sufficient. In moral issues, in choosing a pastor, how do we do all these things if we don't have a constitution? We have a statement of faith. This is our constitution. It's called the Word of the Living God. It was sufficient for the apostles. Did Paul say, well, can I see your church constitution? No, he said, I would know nothing of you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want to know where you're at. I want to know. We don't need a constitution, folks. We're not a corporation. What we need is a statement of faith to say this is what we believe about every area of Scripture. Why? Because if I stand on the Bible and the Bible alone, how could I lose? But if I have a man-made constitution and a corporation, I am subject to corporate rules. Do you know what corporate rules say? They say that I am not allowed to speak against public policy. That if I had somebody like, let's say I had Donald Trump come in. You're fired. No, it's good. But let's say I had Donald Trump come in and he wanted to speak and say what he wanted to do for America, right? Then by corporate law, I have to have Barack Obama and give him an opportunity to come in. And that ain't happening. Or Hillary Clinton. And that ain't happening either. You understand? That's corporate law. I'm not a corporation. This is a local, independent Baptist church. It is a spiritual entity, and I'm not going to prostitute it out to the world. What about Paul? You say, what about the future, preacher? What about it? What did Paul, Peter, James, John, Timothy? He said, oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. That's what the Apostle Paul said to him. He said, all Scripture is given, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Old Paul was telling young Timothy, stand on doctrine. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. He said, it's all you need, Timothy. You just need the Word of God. How do we govern the church? The Word of God. How do we choose a pastor? Well, the bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, ruling well his own house, having his children's rejection. The qualifications are there. How do we choose deacons? Amen? Qualifications are there. How do we govern the affairs of the church? Church discipline, it's there. You know why churches need constitutions and corporations? You know why they do? Because they don't discipline their members. They don't believe in church discipline. So if you go out and cheat on your wife, they just kind of forget about it. Don't bring it up. Just let it go. Folks, if you're a member here and you do that, I'm going to come looking for you. Just like I did somebody the other day. Go looking for him. Why is that? Well, first of all, because I love you, that's why. And I don't want to see you destroy your life. That's the first reason. Oh, I'm sorry. Did you think if you disciplined somebody, you didn't love them? Well, you ought to tell your children that then. Isn't that what a child says to you? Well, you just don't love me, Dad. That's why you spanked me. You don't believe that, do you? You say, no, I spanked you because I do love you. The Bible has the answer for the church, folks. The Word of God is all sufficient. You say, well, some people I hear say, we need to start a bunch of classes up to help this problem, that problem, this problem, that problem, this problem. Why don't you come with me to Sandy Creek, where Roy and I was, and why don't you look at some of their buildings? They're simple little church buildings. And Roy and I and everyone were like, well, where's the Sunday school room at? And where's this room at? And where's that room at? And where's the big gymnasium? And where's that at? And where's this? Oh, wait a minute. They're not there. Why is that? Well, because back then the whole family went to church. The whole family went to church and they stayed together. Amen? They were together. Why is it we say we believe in the family, but then we split everybody up? Okay, you go that way, you go that way, you go that way, you go that way in the church. We'll meet back together. Listen, folks, children ought to know their pastor. Children ought to know their pastor. They ought to know the man of God. I'm not against a Sunday school class. I'm saying in its entirety, I'm not against doing some things. What I am against is taking man-made philosophies and saying the scripture isn't all sufficient and we can't follow that directly and then we're in trouble, folks. We get off. By the way, have you noticed how families are being lost today? Have you noticed how people are losing their children to the devil and the world? Literally, I talked to a man, a preacher down south yesterday called me. Wants help with a diet. And he called me. And he said to me, you know, now that you mentioned, we were talking about some of these things, he said, I have bus kids that come in and they say, who's that guy? That's your pastor. They don't know who their pastor is. Now, God bless somebody that wants to do that. I'm not saying that they're the devil or they're bad or anything else. But where are we getting our philosophies from? Are we taking them directly from the Word of God? The Word of God, it's the Bible, folks. It's the Bible. The greatest church revival that ever took place in planet thousands of churches, what did they have? Simple little rooms of families coming together and preaching the Word of God. I've heard people tell me that, well, I can't come to the church because there isn't a big junior church. You know, I don't remember Paul talking about a big junior church. Did he? He didn't say anything about that in Scripture.
Well, you got to understand something. This is America.
No, you got to understand something. This is the Word of God. It's the rule of faith and practice. It's the final. It's all sufficient. It has the answer for it. Now, unless you leave here and say, well, you're condemning all. No, I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just telling you the Bible has the answer. How about this verse? And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jezahiel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. He said, hearken ye all, Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Well, it says that the little ones were there. Somebody's going to get in trouble for that. Did you know that Billy Sunday made the nursery big? Did you know that he was the one that made the nursery big? He's the one that started the whole nursery movement in churches. And did you also know that an Episcopalian started a junior church? He wanted to reach kids on their level. Folks, you know what people need to see? You know what your children need to see? You living for God. You coming to church. You worshiping God. I'm not saying I'm not going to have a Sunday school class. What I'm saying is, I think after a certain age, it's a good idea that everybody's together. Why is that? Are we trying to teach them to grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, or are we trying to teach them to play the Twizzler game? Although, let me just say, I do like the Twizzler game. And I am faster than most people at the Twizzler game. I can get one of them things this long, and I can suck that thing up, and I've won a few quiet seat prizes, too, and everything. But anyway, I'm saying the Twizzler game is fun, but we're not going to play it in here. I'm just saying, folks, I've done some of those things. I'm not saying that I'm not condemning the souls that get saved. God bless them. I'm excited for people to get saved. I'm just saying, folks, why do we feel like we have to have a church that has all those things or we can't be a real church when we just come together, gather around the Word of God, keep our families together, have fellowships, go out to the park and all of us get out and play some baseball with our kids and have a good time and have a picnic and do all that? Why can't we do that? Why do I have to have a set of teenagers go this way and go learn how to climb monkey bars somewhere like a warrior, go shoot paintballs or something like that? Why do I have to have that? Why can't we all be together and do things together as families? What's wrong with that? Is there something wrong with that philosophy? Yeah, it's biblical. That makes people mad. Folks, we're taking on things that we don't need to. Let's keep it simple. The Bible is the Word of God. We follow the Bible. It's all sufficient for our needs. Amen? Again, I'm not against doing classes for kids or something like that. I'm saying let's put it into perspective, though. Amen? Let's not get carried away with it. Why? Because I believe the Bible has the answer. I do. And if I don't, I need to quit doing what I'm doing then. You have to re-examine. When you come to this point in my ministry, when I've come to this point and I've studied history and I've studied the Word of God, I am re-examining everything. Why am I doing this? I mean, not this, but different things. Why am I doing this? Why do I do this? Is this in the Word of God? Do I have to do it this way? Amen? I want to know what the Bible says. Number two, the Bible is all sufficient for the needs of the family. Folks, do you believe the Bible is all sufficient for your family? First, the Bible is sufficient to meet the need of and proper order and structure of the family. In Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to preach fast here, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 22. Bible says this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be the holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, that means to respect or honor her husband. Now, here's the thing. That's not popular today. Wives submitting to their husbands is not a popular thing. Well, let me go a step further and say, men, you loving your wife isn't a very popular thing either. Most men want to act macho and like a pig and don't want to listen to their wife what they have to say, and they think that's biblical. Well, that's not biblical. And that goofball video that was shown on 2020 of women having to subject themselves to a twisted pig of a man, that's not what the Bible is saying. Amen? That's not what the Bible is saying. What the Bible is saying is very clear, is that the husband is the head of the wife. He's the head of the family. You say, well, that's chauvinist. No, that's God. You want to stand before God one day and say, God, I think you're a chauvinist. I think you're a male chauvinist. I don't think that you want to have that conversation with God. Well, I know you won't have it with him. Amen. But you understand. Now, when women are abused by jerks, that's the reason they get that defensive too, by the way. When women are belittled constantly by men, that's when they get that spirit as well. Amen. That's where that spirit comes from. It comes from a lack of biblical leadership from a husband. And when a husband is not loving his wife, pretty hard to submit to a guy that doesn't love you. Amen? It's very hard if a guy is a jerk, a drunk, an alcoholic, or he's just plain mean. It's hard to submit to that, isn't it? I'm telling you that I think, to be honest with you, I don't think the real problem today, in its essence, if I had to do a split on what the problem is, I would say 70% of it is a lack of biblical leadership by a man. And I said biblical leadership. I think 70% of it is a man's fault, because men are not leading their homes. So you know what a woman says? Well, somebody's got to lead this house. Somebody's got to pay the bills. Somebody's got to make sure the kids eat. Somebody's got to make sure this gets done. Somebody's got to nurture and love. If you're not going to be a man and you're not going to love your family, somebody's got to do it. So then they usurp the authority because there's nobody there to lead. Do you understand? Let's get back to the Bible. What does the Bible say? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. That submission is as unto the Lord. It's not so a man can... It's not like Islam, where that lady has to walk three steps behind me. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what that means. Amen? That isn't what that means. They're your partner. You know, you're joint heirs, the Bible says. Joint heirs of eternal life. You're supposed to grow in grace and the knowledge together and love each other. You're supposed to show forth the truth of the gospel in your lives and love each other and raise children that know mom and dad love each other. No mom and dad are affectionate. No mom and dad care for one another. Not to badmouth each other. Not to tell the kid, well, your dad's crazy. Hannah, you got to stop doing that. But no, not to say, well, your mother, she's got some issues. No, you don't do that. You don't do that. You love each other. In front of them. So they see love. So they see a happy home. You know what? The Bible has the answer, folks. The Bible has the answer. The Bible has the answer when it says, children, obey your parents, for this is right of the Lord. Children need correction, affection, and direction. If they get those things, if they get the proper correction, if they get the proper affection and the direction that they need in their life, they will turn out for God. Amen. But I've seen a lot of houses that'll have some correction. I've seen a lot of houses that'll have some direction, but no affection. I'm telling you, the first thing when I get home, I can be after I ran and I am soaked in sweat. My two kids climb on, Dad, you're wet, and they're like, I'm like, oh, don't touch me, it's cold. But you know, it's like, but they're climbing all over me, you know, like monkeys. Right when I get home, right when I get in the door, that doesn't mean we don't correct them, because we do, but they get affection, and they get the direction that they need. We don't need the world's philosophies. The scriptures are still right, folks. I on that 2020 special, they made anybody look like that they spank children or you punish children in a biblical way. Biblically punish them, that you're an abuser. And the sad thing is that preacher really tried to articulate a philosophy, and he didn't say, well, what's the Bible say, lady? What's the Bible say? I don't care if you don't like it. What's the Bible say? Because they'd ask me, I said, well, what's it say right there? Oh, what's it say right there? What's it say right there? Yeah, can you read that for me? You know how to read, don't you? They pay you a lot of money. Can you read that? Yeah, I can read it. You actually believe that? Yeah, I actually believe that. I do believe that, yeah. I do believe it. I believe that. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13. I think God believes it too. Well, that's not positive correction. God thought it was pretty positive. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That means early, in good time, quickly, promptly, and soon. Proverbs 13:24. And also, the Bible also says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction drives it far from him. Amen. That's not abuse, folks. That's Bible.
Well, I think time out works. It's effective.
Oh, I'm all for taking things away from children, too. I do that. But you can't play with that. You're not acting responsible with it. That don't mean they're not going to get a spanking for doing something wrong. Amen. Folks, it's in the Bible. You know, there's a lot less people that out there. The world says, I'm not interested. I'm not interested, though, folks, in the world's philosophies. There's a lot of kids that never got taught right and wrong when they were kids. And you look at them today, and they can't tell you what right and wrong is. They don't see where they've done anything wrong, and they're sitting in jail after they blew their parents' heads off. How's the world's philosophies working out? I believe the Bible is all sufficient. You say, preacher, do you really believe that book has all the answers? Yeah, I do. Well, somebody's going to call you kooky. They call me worse than that. But take a look at their God of this world. Take a look what they follow. The Obamas, the Oprahs, the Hollywood porn stars, the drug addicts, the liquor trafficking, the fornicators, the piercings of body parts that is not lawful for a preacher to mention. I mean, they look like they took a nosedive into a tackle box. And they come up in their face. I mean, I seen this guy the other day. I was at this place, and his ear was like that big. And they wouldn't let him hold the earring in it, so it just had a hole there. And I wanted to go. I'm telling you, it was all I could do. I wanted to grab that guy's ear. I wanted to go, hey, it's pretty cool. What do you do with that thing? I mean, it was like this big. I'm sorry, but I kind of like, I used to do it to all little kids. I used to pull on their ears. But I'm telling you, that kid right there, I wanted to go, hey, look at that right there. That's really a hole there. But I'm weird because that kid's got that all over his face and everything like that. But, you know, Bible philosophies are weird. No, it's called peculiar. And I wear it as a badge of honor under the Lord. Hopefully it's stamped holiness under the Lord. Husband, wife, you have problems? Look to the Bible. You have financial problems? Look to the book. The borrower is servant to the lender. That'll take care of a lot of your problems. Desire not the dainty things of this life. You cannot love God and mammon. That's what the Bible says. It's very clear about that. You chase a dollar down, your life will be in torment. If that's all it's about is chasing a dollar, you'll never be happy. You know, another problem, I'm just going to read the verse. Defraud you not one another, except to be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves a fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinencies. That's for you, husband and wife. That's all the deeper I'm getting into that. No matter what the conflict is, though, I can tell you one thing. If that was taken care of, 50% of your problems in your relationship would probably be just go away. If you were not defrauding one another, they would go away. You think about that. The Bible is all sufficient. It meets every need. Do you believe it? Why don't you live like it and raise your family by it? Amen? And finally, the Bible is all sufficient. It's an all-sufficient guide for anything you face as an individual. For the man's need, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Do you believe the Bible is all sufficient? That it's all you need when it comes to your never-dying soul? Those of you who are saved would never question the fact whether the Bible has the answer for the man's eternal life. Then why do you not believe it's a lamp under your feet and a light under your path? Why do you believe you have to have all these other outside sources and books and everything? Listen, I study, I have books, I have 3,000 of them, but you know what? I know this is the final answer. I know this has everything. I know man-made philosophies crumble, but I know this has the answer. I'm amazed. The Bible is sufficient to point you to Jesus Christ, but not to guide you into all truth for your life. You and I will take on the world's vain philosophies instead of looking at the Bible and believing in the all-sufficiency of Scripture. We'll look to every other plan. You have some fear in your life? The Bible is sufficient to calm your fears. You say, where does it say that? You find it. You know what the biggest problem is with you? You want somebody else to get you the answers, and you're too lazy to go to the all-sufficient Scripture to get the answer that you need. You expect somebody to spoon-feed you forever, because you won't dig into the Word of God and get the answer you need. I'm not saying I'm not here to counsel you and help you. I am here for that. But you know what? You better start picking up the spoon and eating. You better start going there. You better start going to the book and get the answers. You know why you'll go to something else? You know why you'll go to the world? Because the world will give you the answer you want to hear. And they'll hand you vain philosophies and deceitful and wickedness. They'll hand you that, and that's comfortable to the flesh. But you won't go to the Word of God. Listen, folks, you don't need endless counseling sessions. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ and this book. Stop playing around with everything else. Stop taking up people's time you don't need to, and get into that book and study it and learn from your God. Otherwise, quit complaining about your life. Put a smile on your face and knock it off. I'm tired of people thinking that this book ain't enough for them. If it is not enough for you, you got a problem then. It's called a spiritual problem. This book is enough. It is sufficient. It does meet the needs. You just don't love God enough to look into it. And that's what the real problem is. It's a heart problem. Herein lies the problem. The world will always be ready to steal your heart from God, to give you a vain answer that will inflate your ego. Oh, men are inherently good. No, they're not. The Bible says they're deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You're not inherently good. You're inherently wicked. You stink to God, you're so wicked. Who ever told you you were good? I had some people tell me that before they were saying, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. I don't. I think you're horrible. I think you're horrible. I think I am too. I'm a wicked sinner just like you are. How come I live for the Lord and I know I'm wicked? And you're telling me I think I'm a pretty good person. Really? Man, you care to share your heart with everybody and let them see into your heart and have a video camera going to see the thoughts and the wickedness and the intentions of your heart? I don't want anybody seeing mine. Do you want anybody seeing yours? Honestly, does anybody here want somebody to have a movie camera playing of what's going on in their heart sometimes? Would you like the world to see everything that's going on in your wicked heart? You know, you could put a suit on, a tie on, you could do your hair, and well, Dad can't, but you could do a lot of things. You could put your glasses on, you could do everything that you could possibly imagine. But you know what? What's in that heart, if it was on a big display, you and I would be ashamed and walk away. And guess what? If I knew what was in your heart and you knew what was in my heart, we wouldn't talk to each other at all. Amen? We wouldn't talk to each other at all. Don't ever let a man tell you you're inherently good. No, Jesus Christ was inherently good, is inherently good. We are wicked, conceived in sin. Amen? You must study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You have to get into the word of God. Jesus answered, instead of them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. You know what? Your problem is you don't know the scriptures. You're not believing in the all-sufficiency of scripture because you don't know it. Our biggest fault lies in not knowing the scriptures, then not knowing the power of God because of that. Let me ask you a question. You have a spiritual problem? Are you struggling with sin? Do you believe the scriptures are all sufficient to get you the answers you need? You know what? I looked at that alcoholic yesterday. You know, I said to him, you just need to get saved. I said, you've never repented of your wicked sin and you need to be born again. You need Jesus to come inside your soul and change you for all of eternity. You need him to save you. And guess what? If you'll come to him in repentance and faith, he will. The Bible has the answer, folks. It's not reformation, it's regeneration. It's repentance. It's seeing myself for who I really am and confessing that to the Lord, admitting who I am and saying, God, you're right about me. I know who I am, and I need you. It's saying that the Bible has the answer, but you're too lazy to go to the book. Listen, I love you with all my heart, but I can't give you the will to do right. I can't. I can't give you the will to do right and to follow God. You must have that in you. I can't live for you every day. I'm too busy working about my own problems. I'm too busy with my own walk with God. I can't possibly live for another man or another lady. But if you're too lazy to search the scriptures out, then you're saying that they're not all sufficient and they won't meet my needs. Yes, they are, folks. They're right there. The answer's there. The Bible says, and we're done, you can stand to your feet, but the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, they saw the truth of God, but they fought it. They saw the truth, but they fought it. And they would not give in to the truth that they might be saved. If you look in Romans chapter 1 all the way through that scripture and you read that, it gives an account of them that had a gospel witness given to them, but they denied the faith and they turned the image of the invisible God into that of a visible creature. And they worshipped in vainness. Folks, we have to believe that the Bible is all sufficient. You as a saved person need to search the scriptures, then obey what you've discovered. How about it? Do you believe in the all sufficiency of the Bible for the local church? How about for your family? How about for you? As she plays softly, let me ask you, let the Lord deal with your heart.